Invite you to turn now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. That's on page 865 of your pew Bibles. That is, I believe, a New Testament commentary. You remember part of Psalm 126, they'll come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with them. Keep that scriptural image in mind as we hear this parable from Jesus. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. This is the word of God. "And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.' And now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for all of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. We thank you for these psalms of joy, Lord. You know our great need for joy. We live in a world, Father, that too often is joyless, and know that it can infect our hearts. So we pray that the joy of the Lord would be our strength, Father. That joy that comes from a right relationship with Christ, a joy that comes from a feeding upon your word, a joy that flows from a fruitful life of prayer. But most importantly, Father, that joy that comes from Jesus. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit, Lord, teach us, even as we study your word together. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. The precious gift of salvation, joy, is one of the sweet comforts that our gracious God gives to sorrowing believers. You know, think about it. You know, isn't it wonderful when we gather together as God's people, the Lord's Day, for joyful occasions, the baptism of a covenant child, the wedding ceremony between a Christian man and woman, you know, who love one another, and even more importantly, love Jesus, you know, or the joy of gathering together for scripturally strong, Christ-centered, God-glorifying worship on the Lord's Day. You know, but as Christians, we experience joy and tears. You know, death of a dear sister in Christ, like Dotsie Tomlinson. You know, we shed tears as well. Maybe you've been there as a parent, you know, a prodigal son or daughter runs away, leaves home defiantly, disobediently, without faith in Christ. You know, tears too, to make it even more personal, when the Lord, you know, graciously, lovingly exposes our sin-calloused hearts. You know, here in Psalm 126, we hear both the psalmist's shouts of joy in the Lord's greatness, but we see his tears as well in sowing. You know, as we study Psalm 126, and I would invite you to turn there in your Bibles. We've read Luke chapter 8, but Psalm 126 is our text for today. Just to remind you, that's on page 517. You know, here in Psalm 126, we behold the Lord's faithful promises to his tearful and joyful pilgrims, you know, like you and me. You know, here we see that God's great work of deliverance gives his people cause for growing joy. Well, how can we possess God's sure promise of a growing joy? You know, three truths here about joy. There's a secure joy in the beginning, a sudden joy there in verse 4, and then it concludes with a slow joy. But we begin here with that secure joy. There's a loving return after a painful trial. As I've already said, Psalm 126 is one of the Psalms of Ascent, 15, beginning with Psalm 120, going through Psalm 134. And these were songs that were sung by God's people as they ascended, went up geographically to Jerusalem, but there's a spiritual truth being said. You know, they were sung. And just, by the way, thanks to the worship team for singing Psalm 126. That was my request, and one thing we've been trying to do this summer with the Psalms is singing the Psalms, a good way to memorize them, meditate upon them. But God's people knew these Psalms. They sang these Psalms as they went to Jerusalem to worship at the annual feast. But there's one of the key themes in these Psalms of Ascent is their discipleship songs. They're meant to teach us about what it means to walk in faith, to journey in faith with the Lord. You know, and as we pick up the account here in Psalm 126, verse 1, when the Lord restored, we read, the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. You know, the psalm opens with God's people rejoicing over the Lord's great work as he restored the fortunes of Zion. You know, what's happening here? Israel's faithful and covenant-keeping God has brought his people out of their exile in Babylon, and he's bringing them back to Zion, you know, to the promised land. You know, a little bit of history here, you know, just so you understand this in context. You know, the northern kingdom of Israel fell about 722 BC before Christ. And then later on, even the southern kingdom fell, 586 B.C. They were overtaken by the Babylonians. First it was the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They were in exile for 70 years. Persia then became the world power, and they were allowed to return to the promised land. But it wasn't because of Persia's plan. It was God's plan to restore them. You know, but what was their struggle on their return? If you read through Scripture, when they returned home, the temple was destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem were in ruins. And so this joy of return was a bittersweet joy. You know, both joy and tears. You know, but God's people could still joyfully praise the Lord for this gracious return. O. Palmer Robertson captures it this way. This psalm, Psalm 126, this psalm centers on the sheer joy that accompanies restoration after devastation. The psalmist writes, they were like those who dream. You know, to put it in another fashion, they were like those who said, this is too good to be true. You know, there's an account in the New Testament, Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison. Acts chapter 12, we read this, an angel comes to him, tells Peter, you know, angel woke him up. I can't imagine what that would be like. Saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. You know, man, am I dreaming that I'm being delivered from prison, or is this true? And that's the same sense here in Psalm 126. The psalmist is thinking, God's people are thinking, you know, this is too good to be true. And so it leads to rejoicing now by God's people. There in verses 2 and 3, restoration always leads to rejoicing. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. You know, still trying to get my mind and heart around what does it mean when it said our mouth was filled with laughter. It's an expression you don't find too often in Scripture. It's used in Job chapter 8, verse 21. This is not Job saying it, but Bildad saying it to Job. Job chapter 28, verse 21, and he's speaking to Job, and he's speaking about God, and Bildad says, he, that is God, will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. You know, this is, he's speaking to Job. After he had lost all he had, lost his wife. Well, no, the wife was still there. Lost all of his children. You know, God's promise there. And his people are rejoicing. You know, take heed to their shouts of joy. Our tongue with shouts of joy. And then this rejoicing leads to a remembrance of the Lord's greatness. You know, they're singing this song. The Lord has done great things for them. Then verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. You know, the Lord is always doing great things, faithfully doing great things. You know, here in bringing his exiled people back, you know, from captivity into the promised land, you know, but God delights in that, you know, bringing his people out of bondage in Egypt, parting the Red Sea, bringing them into the promised land, you know, delivering Noah and his family, you know, with an ark in time of flooding. Isn't that what he has done for us in Christ? The Lord has done great things in redeeming us. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, the Lord alone, who alone turns our captivity, does nothing by halves. I love that expression. He does nothing by halves. Those whom he saves from hell, he brings to heaven. He turns exile into ecstasy and banishment into bliss. You know, it's a secure joy in the Lord. You know, the world did not give that joy to Israel, to God's redeemed people. The world cannot take that joy away. You know, it's God's great work. You know, and what is to be our response, you know, to that secure joy? The world should see and hear. I think we ought to readily say, the Lord has done great things for me. You know, say that sometime when you're in a mixed crowd. Hey, the Lord's done great things for me. And what will they say? Okay, you've got me. You know, what great things has the Lord done for me? And there you are. This is a theory. I haven't tried this, so you can call me to task on this. You know, it provides us with a foundation for a gospel hope here. You know, God's great things. You know, great works of deliverance, great work of redemption in Christ. And so grateful for that last part of verse 3, we are glad. You know, we've seen that throughout the Psalms of Joy. If we're looking for gladness, if we're looking for joy in the things of this world, circumstances, possessions, we will always be sadly disappointed. But true gladness, lasting joy, you know, comes from our great and gracious and glorious Heavenly Father. A secure joy, but now verse 4, just by itself, it's a transitional verse here. It's a sudden joy, and I'll explain that. There's a life-giving prayer for a deluge of God's grace. You know, the psalmist cries out, well, the people cry out, restore our fortunes, O Lord. This is their plea. This is their prayer to God. You know, good reason to believe John Calvin thought they were praying for the return of all the captives. You know, not all the captives returned to Israel. Many of them said, you know, we like it better up here in Babylon. You know, we're sort of settled up here. We got homes. Our kids are in school here. And Calvin thought it was a prayer for all of the captives to return home. And that's based on a verse of Scripture, a truth of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. In other words, he's praying, Lord, carry on to completion that good work that you've begun of releasing your captive people, swiftly, safely returning them to your promised land. You know, restore our fortunes, O Lord. And then this expression, like streams in the Negev, or Negev. It's a B in Hebrew, better pronounced as a V in English. You know, what's the Negev? The Negev is in the southern region of Israel. It's a dry, it's a desolate, desert-like region. You know, it rarely rains in the Negev. You know, but when it does rain, you know, it comes like a deluge. The dry stream beds overflow with rushing water. You know, water races down what they call wadis, a gap between rock formations, and it spreads out into the desert, and all of a sudden that dry and arid desert turns lush and green with a vegetation full of green grass, flowers, for a time. You know, and what the psalmist is doing here, it's a life-giving prayer for a timely deluge of God's grace. You know, Lord, we're praying that you would restore the fortunes of Israel. But there's an urgency here. You know, Lord, we need it now. We need your sudden joy. Because we're struggling. It's a prayer for joyful revival. You know, a prayer for God's life-giving water. You know, think of Elijah and the brook Cherith. You know, think of God's people in the wilderness. You know, God provided that water from a rock in the wilderness, pointing us to Christ. You know, again, thinking of that image of water, Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega." This is Christ speaking, "the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Now, so here God's people are praying for revival, praying for a return of God's people, praying for, you know, part of revival. You know, taking it the next step is a recognition of our sins, both public and private sins, repentance of our sins. We're praying for a renewed love for God's, you know, what we call the ordinary means of grace, that we would love God's word, we would love to take part in the sacraments, baptism, and partaking of the Lord's Supper, and prayer, that there would be an ever-growing love for Jesus. And this is his prayer. You know, restore our fortunes, O Lord. We're dying here. We're struggling. You know, like streams in the Negev. You know, unless you supply your life-giving water, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, you know, we will die here. But I believe they're struggling because of their own sins. You know, there's a convicting verse we've been going through, Revelation in Sunday school. All you need to know about Revelation and three Sunday school lessons. That was a race, and now begun back with Genesis. Encourage you to come to Sunday school. Great teachers, great study lessons from God's word. But there's a verse in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. The first church there, the Ephesus, church at Ephesus, God has a condemnation upon them. And this is that condemnation. You have abandoned the love you had at first. You know, you've neglected, you've disregarded. Put it another way, you have not drunk from the streams of living water. Really, you've rejected Christ. We go through those times of spiritual drought in our lives. I know I do. And I'm sure you do too. You know, unconfessed sin, spiritual complacency, scriptural disobedience, prayerlessness. And here the psalmist says, "Lord, unless you restore me, unless your loving, life-giving water comes, we will certainly perish." And so it's a sudden joy. Lord, we need it now. That, you know, there's an urgent plea. It's a life-giving prayer for a deluge of God's grace. Preparing, reviewing for this morning, and a hymn came to mind. Hadn't thought about it for a long time, and another new hymn, but we'll wait a few weeks. Spirit of the Living God. It's there at the end of our Trinity hymnals. Just one verse, and it's a more modern hymn. Well, last century. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. You know, that's what the psalmist is praying for here. What you and I need to be praying for as well. So it's a secure joy, a sudden joy. Finally, it's a slow joy. You know, contrasting images here. There's a gospel lesson now in sowing and reaping here in the last two verses. And these are the verses usually that we remember when we think of Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, they're parallel images. Verse 5 is a basic introduction, and then verse 6 expands upon that, gives us a beautiful development. You know, it speaks to us in terms we can understand, agricultural terms here. It was a reality then, a reality in Jesus' day, a parable of the soils that we read earlier. You know, those who sow in tears. You know, why sow in tears? You know, seed is costly. Seed is precious. It could be that seed was scarce. You know, Lord, this is all we have. You know, if this seed doesn't grow, Lord, we're in big trouble. You know, there's fear. You know, fear of drought. That seed might spring up and then, you know, just dry up. You know, fear of blight, of bugs, windstorms. You know, we see that in the parable of the soils. Fear of birds eating it. Of rocks, seed falling upon rocks, growing for a short time, joyfully, and then withering. And then the seed that was sown among thorns, choked out. You know, those who sow in tears, think too of God's curse upon Adam, you know, because of his sin of disobedience there in the Garden of Eden. What was God's curse upon Adam? Genesis 3:17-18. Cursed is the ground because of you, and pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life, thorn and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Goes on from there, you know, sowing in tears. But what's the second part of the verse? And it's God's promise, will reap. You know, it's not might could reap, maybe reap. It's a possibility. No, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Joy comes with reaping. You know, Scripture in the New Testament speaks of a bountiful harvest, 30, 60, 100-fold, that gospel harvest. And if we need more help, look again finally at Psalm 126, verse 6, the closing verse. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing. You can see that image in your mind's eye. You know, the faithful farmer going out, Lord, this is all the seed I have. Unless you send the rain, unless you send your son, Lord, it won't grow. I won't reap. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy. You know, again, that promise, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, but look again at verse 6. You know, those who sow in tears, and now in verse 6, it refers to one believer, he. You know, it's driving it home into our hearts. Lord, am I going out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing? And here, I believe it's the gospel seed. Lord, you've planted that seed in my life. You've brought me to saving faith in Christ by your grace and for your glory. And Lord, you've called me to sow those gospel seeds. At times we may do it with weeping. Lord, we don't know what the results are going to be. You know, they may reject me. They may laugh at me. They may scorn me. But God promises that he will cause us to come home with shouts of joy. bringing his sheaves with him. You know, God calls us to faithfully fling his gospel seeds on all types of soil, trusting the Lord to bring forth his spiritual fruit. Alec Motier put it this way: now is the time for the disciplined task of sowing the word of God, accepting the hardships that move us to tears, looking forward to the day of loud shouts and abundant sheaves. You know, that joy that we can know, not only in our salvation, but as God graciously chooses to use us in the spread of the gospel, speaking of the love of Christ, showing the love of Christ, telling others what great things God has done for us in sending his Son to die for our sins on the cross. You know, one of the challenges of planning Miss Dotsie's service yesterday was selecting hymns. You know, for those of you who don't know Miss Dotsie, had not been in her house, she, just a quick account, she loved the hymns. She played the piano, the organ. Trying to figure, she had four pianos and organs in her house. Her family, her dad, her father was an elder in the church back in 1921. She joined the church in 1932, 10 years old. So a member of Christ's church here for 88 years. Couldn't find it in the records, all good reason to believe that she and her husband, Bobby, were married here in the church. You know, a legacy of faith, but she knew the hymns. Hard to stump her about the hymns, the old hymns. The new hymns, story for another time, but she loved the hymns. And, you know, thinking of hymns, came across this one. A brother in Christ gave me this hymn book, Gadsby's Hymns, you know, a great collection of hymns, and there's a hymn here by John Newton. I close with this, make a couple quick applications. Thinking about joy, and the theme verse is Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is a fruit that will not grow in nature's barren soil. All we can boast till Christ we know is vanity and toil. But where the Lord has planted grace and made his glories known, their fruits of heavenly joy and peace are found, and there alone. A bleeding Savior seen by faith, a sense of pardoning love, a hope that triumphs over death, gives joy like those above. Last verse. To take a glimpse within the veil, to know that God is mine, are springs of joy that never fail, unspeakable, divine. How do we respond? Let us first be giving thanks. You know that God has graciously sown that gospel seed in our lives, brought us to saving faith in Christ. But secondly, there's a challenge here in Psalm 126. God's word calls us, each one of us, to go forth, bearing the seeds of gospel hope, sowing them widely, generously, faithfully, praying for God's joyful harvest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the gospel seed was sown into our lives by a faithful parent, grandparent, Sunday school teacher, preacher, friend, camp counselor, youth director. But Lord, it was you who sovereignly caused that seed to fall onto the fertile soil of our hearts. You've caused it to grow. Lord, trust and pray that we would be joyfully sharing that good news of the gospel. Thank you for the promise that we shall be coming joyfully home with that gospel harvest. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.